We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 145, and we shall read again verses 18 and 19. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Amen. As we learn from the title to this psalm, the note which is prominent in this psalm is the note of praise. Praise to the Lord. And as you read the psalm, there is mention of God's kingdom. The Lord is king. He has his essential kingdom, the kingdom of his providence, whereby he rules over everything. And he provides the needs of his creatures. We read there in verse 16, Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. But there is also the kingdom of his grace, the church. Those who are the subjects of God willingly, from their hearts, because the Lord has chosen them, blessed them. In his mercy he has pardoned them. He is revealing to them all his favor in Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 10, All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. So many reasons why the saints, the people of God, should praise the Lord and bless his holy name. And as we come to the end of the psalm, we learn of prayer and answers to prayer. And there we have a great reason to give thanks to God, to magnify his name, to extol his goodness. That the Lord should bow down and hear us graciously. Who and what are we? We're not worthy. Not even of the least of all his mercies. But he showers upon his people his rich blessing. And he has that relation to them of a father to his children, his adopted children. And he would have them come and pour out their hearts to him. And he will answer them and he will deliver them in their every time of need. And he would have them express their gratitude to him. It is good to do that. That prayers answered, prayers acknowledged, the answer comes, and we give thanks to God Most High. And that encourages us in our relation with the Lord. And when the Lord sees a grateful people, he will be pleased to favor them more and more as they walk with him in this world. Yet so often we fail in prayer and we do not persevere, and we need reminders of the goodness of the Lord. And we need the word of God to direct us. And what is the great prayer of the Lord's people? Well, we think of the prayer that Christ taught the disciples. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have that at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Now we're praying for that God would extend his kingdom, and that more and more sinners would bow down before him and serve him. And we do rejoice in any evidence that the Lord has not forsaken us, that he hears us still, and he takes pity upon his church when she is oppressed, and he gives his people these tokens of his loving kindness. Well, let us look at the help we have in these verses when it comes to prayer and obtaining answers to prayer. And the first thing to note is the encouragement which we are given. The words at the beginning of verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Is it not a wonderful thing to read that the Lord is near? Near to his church. Indeed, he dwells in the midst of her. And he's near to each and every one of his people. We sometimes speak of the omnipresence of God. That's a great biblical truth. That he fills heaven and earth with his presence. That's what the psalmist discovered. In Psalm 139. We often sing that psalm at question meetings. The Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows what we are like inwardly. He knows those who are gracious souls, those whom he has blessed, and those who are his. They desire to be near him. Sometimes they wander, they stray, but the Lord has his eye upon them. And wherever they might go, whatever they might do, and whatever might be in their minds, the Lord knows, because the Lord is near. It does not matter who we are. This can be a great comfort to the believer. Times of difficulty, times of distress, God is near. He is especially near to his people. He is near to them in his gracious presence. Now God dwells in heaven, but he also dwells in the hearts of his people. And he's given them a broken heart, a contrite heart, a godly sorrow. They grieve because of their sin. That's their great cause of mourning in this life. What they are, knowing what they ought to be, but realizing what they are by nature and by practice, and desiring and seeking grace that they might be more like their Savior. And yet in Christ, God is near to them. He reveals his countenance to them, the light of his countenance. He looks upon them favorably. He deals with them graciously. There's a friendship there and a fellowship. And it's been provided by God, and God has established it, and God maintains it.
This is his covenant. Christ the mediator of the covenant. Christ the one in whom, through whom, we are close to God. And God is close to us. Now, do you always feel that? The truth is, we do not. And you can see that in the Psalms. Often the psalmist is brought low. And his complaint is that God is afar off. It is as though God is not aware of the trials of his servant. Of course, God is aware. But because when the psalmist sends up his petition to the Lord and the answer does not come, the psalmist is tempted to conclude that he has been forgotten by God. And that can happen to the church. What is the church in this world? It's a little flock. A few here and a few there. The sheep of Christ, precious to him. But often, feeling that the shepherd himself is at a distance, and almost as though he was unaware of the conflict the church is engaged in, and how sore the conflict can be, and the strength of the opposition from an ungodly world. Well, here's the encouragement. Something to hold on to, something to grasp firmly, and to believe even when, to our senses, all the evidence is that things are otherwise. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Here's the great mark of the believer and of the true church. Those who are blessed by God, call upon him. They called upon him at the beginning for his pardon, and they continue to do that. And they call upon him for his help in all their need, in every battle they fight. And they know that God is mighty. And they know that God is able to deliver. And Satan will try to discourage them and turn them away from the throne of grace. And you know and I know there is that within us that will keep us from where we need to be. The world is in us. Sin is there. And slothfulness. And a reluctance to every spiritual duty. We have to call upon God, even for the strength to come to him. Even for the strength to cast our burden upon him. And there is this also. The Lord is nigh to those that call upon him. The Lord is nigh to those who are walking with him. True believer is not someone who just has a prayer now and again when there's some great emergency. The true believer is someone who keeps up this communion with God. And prayer is a habit. And the whole life is being shared with the Lord. And there cannot be such prayer and such communion unless we are holy vessels. Unless we are keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. There will always be sin. There will be sin many times each day. But is that sin repented of? When it is repented of, is it truly forsaken? And are we resolving, with the help of God's grace, not to repeat the same things, to go back to the same things? A holy God cannot look on iniquity. And he will not suffer sin in his people. That's the love of God. That's his covenant faithfulness. If he sees sin in one of his own, the Lord will deal with it. The Lord will chastise. He will bring it to light. He will cause that dear child of his to make a clean breast of that sin. In that way, sanctification goes on, and the Lord's people walk with himself. Repentance is required on our part, day and daily. Sin so clings to us that it is by no means a straightforward thing. Indeed, it is the hardest thing to make progress in holiness. Call upon God, the God who is nigh to you. Remain close to him. Make use of the means of grace. And may that be true of the church in our various congregations, even as the Lord's people come together and they join their hearts and their voices in praise and prayer. The Lord delights in that, and the Lord will honor that, and he will be pleased to grant the desires that are in the hearts of his people when they make their request known to him. The encouragement we are given, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Then we have the requirement which is made. Because the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Now that is added in order to teach us that it is not any prayer from any professing Christian that God will answer. It is not the prayer of the formalist, the ritualist, that God will answer. And you will find that in certain places of worship, which insist that they are Christian places of worship. There is a priest or some other figure, and he recites a form of words out of a book, and the people add their amen. And they believe that they have worshipped God, that a prayer has been offered, and that God will indeed hear that prayer. But the Lord looks upon the heart. What does he see? What does he see when he looks upon our hearts? We're in the house of God. Are our hearts and minds fixed upon God? Wandering thoughts in the worship of God come all too easily. We have to keep a check upon such things. We have to come with preparation of heart. We have to come with a spiritual mind. We have to hide the word of God in our heart, that we do not sin against the Lord. And we have to cultivate in our own heart and mind a sense of the glory of God. And we get that from the Scriptures, the revelation that God has given to us of Himself. And to be more and more impressed by that revelation, more and more awestruck by the majesty of God. You see, there is a great distance between us and God. He is the Creator. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Infinite One. We are His creatures. He made us. He gives us our short span here. We are finite. We are frail. We are nothing in comparison to God. Yet here is the marvelous thing. Unto such, this great and glorious God has revealed Himself in such a way as to bless them. To bless them in all their wretchedness, delivering them from the guilt of their sin, the penalty of that sin. Delivering them from the reigning power of their sin. And taking up His place upon the throne of their hearts. Loving them. Purifying them. Making them ready for the inheritance which belongs to the saints, their portion in heaven. A praying people, because they know that they are nothing, that they have no spiritual ability in and of themselves. They know their need, and they know there is only one who can supply that need. And oh, how God supplies it, according to His riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. And it is a continual wonder to them that the God who is in heaven, perfectly blessed in and of Himself, yet hears the poor fainting cry of His people on earth. There must be a sincerity about our prayers. Often that finds us out. We pray because we know we ought to pray, because it is our duty to pray. But our hearts are not really engaged. And the word of Christ is not dwelling in us as it ought to. And concern for Christ and His honor, for His name and His glory in this world, that often seems to take a secondary place. The focus is on our own need. And often purely upon our material need. When God's word abides in our hearts, when it is blessed to us by the Spirit, then we get to know the mind of the Lord. And His priorities become our priorities. And our first concern and our chief concern is His glory, His kingdom, the advance of it, and the exhortation of Christ. Christ is at God's right hand, but He is glorified more and more in this world as His church is gathered and built up, as sinners praise His name from the very depths of their being. They magnify, that name that is above every name. They are calling upon God in truth. Does that characterize your praying? Does it characterize our praying as a congregation? It's good when you hear prayers that are fresh and prayers that are relevant to the needs of the hour. And it's good to be meeting here this evening and to be thanking the Lord for answered prayer. Many have prayed with regard to the case involving Ashes. And that case has gone on for more than 4 years. No doubt it has been a great trial to the family. And many have prayed for them. But of course, it is of wider significance than one family, one business. It's a matter which has relevance for the liberties that Christians have historically enjoyed. And long may they enjoy them yet. We have to be watchful regarding that. But while we have these liberties, to speak the truth, to live according to our Christian belief, we have to use these things. We cannot tell what course providence will take. Perhaps our liberties, our freedoms will be eroded more and more. That's the tendency at the present time. What are God's people to do? They are to humble themselves and pray. They are to call upon God in truth. They are to plead before the Most High. And they are to do so with a heart and mind that seeks His glory. We are so feeble. It's not man that brings about a change. It's God answering the unworthy prayers of His unworthy people. It's God that moves. It's God who has the hearts of all men in His hand and can turn them whichever way He pleases. That brings about the change. We must do what God has called us to do. But when we pray, bringing the matter to Him, we leave it with Him in the sense that we wait upon Him for Him to answer. And answer He does, to His glory and for the good of His cause. That brings us to the third and final point, the fulfillment which is promised. Verse 19, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Now, that is a promise. It refers to the desire that the one who prays has, or the church collectively has. And it is not, of course, just any desire that a believer may have. It's a desire which God has planted in the soul. It is a desire that has been fostered by the Spirit of the Lord, according to the Word of the Lord, so that there is that sense in the individual or in the wider church that this is something that the Lord will grant. Must be in accordance with his word. But the way in which it will be answered, we leave that with God. The time of its answering, we leave that with God. Every true petition, request, begins with a desire. And the Lord searches the heart, and he knows our desires, but he will still have us make those desires known in words as we are able, or should we say, as we are enabled. Now, sometimes the desire you have when you seek to pray is almost beyond your ability to express in terms of words. You should endeavor to express it, but do not worry if all that you have is sighs and groans. God understands those also. He knows what is genuine, what is heartfelt, what rises up from a soul that he has blessed, and a soul that loves him in return. Holy desires. That is what we should have. Desires that do not have self in them. Maybe for things that pertain to our own needs. But we're asking only for that which we require in order to live here in this world, and in order to serve God here in this world. Covetousness, God abhors that. God will not be pleased with any petition which proceeds from that desire. We lay aside our own interests. We show when we pray that our great concern is for the Lord's cause in this world. We notice that the desire is then spoken of as a cry. And that is very instructive. How often we tend to pray in a very calm, deliberate way. There is nothing wrong with that. But it can be all too easy, all too comfortable, may we say. Where is the sense of burden? Where is the sense of helplessness? Should there not be something of that when we are at the throne of grace? If we come with self-confidence, if we come in such a manner as to convey that we are really managing quite well by ourselves, and we're praying just because we've learned to pray and we feel comfortable praying, will the Lord be listening? Or the desire, it must often be a cry. That's a strong term. It speaks of unburdening the soul. It speaks of that which cannot be contained, And there's a force, as it were, a constraint behind it, a God-given one, whereby there's a strength in the petition. And God delights in that. When his children pray, let them be as a child in this world, expressing a need to a parent. Now the Lord will hear their cry and will save them. These that fear him, reverence him, honor him in their prayers. He has saved us from our sins. And he saves us, and he saves his church in a providential way when there is difficulty. Because he has a work for each one of his saints to do here. And they need his help. They must be kept in health and strength. They must be brought out of their various troubles. And when the enemy comes in like a flood and threatens to overwhelm, to destroy all that is sacred, then the church needs the help of her King and Head. She may continue to serve him here and to preach his gospel. Scripture shows us the Lord's deliverances, and that to spur us on, continuing instant in prayer, never leaving that duty, and when there are particular difficulties, being the more earnest and not letting the Lord go, as it were, until he arises, comes to the aid of his cause. Praise him then for the answers he gives, and persevere in prayer. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant to fulfill our desires as we call upon thee, to answer the prayers that have been made this night. And we thank thee that thou dost give particular encouragements from time to time, whereby thy people are encouraged to believe that thou art with them, thou art for them, and thou wilt yet do greater things, whereby thy cause will flourish and thy kingdom will be advanced. O Lord, hear us. Grant us our requests, and take from us all our sin and all that hinders. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.